IsraelNationalRadio.com.
The government is offering free tracts of land in the Dead Sea area in order to build new communities and to boost tourism. That's right, 140 residential units on the Dead Sea coast are going to be started soon at a very attractive price.
We just finished to build a new elementary school that will absorb all the children from the area. It's located also in Neve Zohar. This is the only settlement in the Dead Sea that is located on the shore of the Dead Sea and will have also a private beach. Very beautiful and very quiet. We call the Dead Sea the largest natural spa in the world.
When you're talking about the view, you're talking about something else. The view of the Dead Sea and the mountains of Moab across
exactly.
the way, and it's just, it's mind-blowing. Okay, so the number for the Tamar Regional Council to get free land and to move forward on having your own business, 0866-888-812, and if you email me, Yishai@IsraelNationalRadio.com, I will surely give you that number and get you in contact.
All right, and we are here at the Weekend Edition. I'm Tamar Yonah, broadcasting out of Bethel, the House of God, just north of Jerusalem, D.C. That's right, Jerusalem, David's capital, King David's capital. And it's so good to be here living in the land of Israel. I cannot tell you how good it is to live with my people in my land and being able to eat figs off of my fig tree and cherries off of my cherry tree and send my children to school, and they don't have to feel, I don't know, I should go into some whole Aliyah thing right now, but I'm just telling you, it feels really good driving to work today, coming to the studio, seeing everybody that I'm working with. It's just really, really wonderful. All right, so we have a really great show for you today. In just a minute, we're going to go to news headlines, but first let me tell you who we are going to be speaking with today. We have on the show Rabbi Lazer Brody. He's going to be joining us first with about a 10 or 15 minute talk about Annapolis and about our faith and how we have to have more faith and how we can become better people. And I'm going to try to have Rabbi Lazer Brody on every week while Malka's not here, and we'll have a little segment for him. So that'll be a really nice way to open up the show each week. As well, we're going to be speaking with Yair Davidi and Rabbi Avraham Feld from Brit Am. They're the people who do the research on, and Yair Davidi's written dozens of books, probably, probably about a dozen or something, on the 10 tribes. Where did they go? What happened to them? Where are they today? Are you possibly a descendant of one of the 10 lost tribes of Israel? We're going to be talking about that at 3:30 p.m. Israel time, which is around 8:30 a.m. New York or Eastern time. Then we're going to be speaking with Rabbi Ken Spiro. I had some people, some listeners who wrote in with some questions about Judaism that they want answered, and Rabbi Ken Spiro from Eish HaTorah is going to be joining us and answering those questions of yours. And if you have any more, ask the rabbi questions, send them in, and I'll have a rabbi come in and answer them for you. And a little bit later, we're going to be having Ashira Yosefa in the show talking about the B'nai Noach, and that is the seven laws of Noach, what every human being on this planet, every non-Jew is supposed to be doing, the commandments that you are supposed to be fulfilling by God, given in the Torah, by God to mankind. So all of that coming up in the show. If you have any comments or questions during the show, feel free to call in. We have a free phone number for you to use if you live in the United States or Canada, Israel, England. We have our toll-free numbers. Go to our webpage at IsraelNationalRadio.com and look for those phone numbers there. Otherwise, you can take the 1-800 number for Israel, the USA, and Canada, which is 1-800-270-4288. Again, 1-800-270-4288. As well, you can join us in the virtual studio. What's the virtual studio? The virtual studio is a chat room, everybody, where you can listen to the show with people from all over the world. And you can type in what you think about the topic. You can say hello to people in the room from Europe and from America and from Southeast Asia, people who love Israel. Even we have some Muslims who come into the room sometimes, which is a lot of fun and interesting and an exchange of dialogue. So join us in our virtual studio while we're listening to the show live. You can also join us on the show through the virtual studio. If we do not have a phone number that's a toll-free number for you from your country, you can come in through the virtual studio with a microphone, and for free you can come on the show and join us, ask a question, make a comment through the virtual studio. All you do is go to our webpage at IsraelNationalRadio.com, and in the upper left-hand corner, there's a blue icon that says Virtual Studio. Click on that, follow the directions, and join us in here. We have people in here from all over the world right now as I speak, from England and from Israel and from America. And we'd love to see you in here as well. Join us in the Virtual Studio. All right, we're going to go to some news headlines. And here to give us the latest rundown of the news, we have Ernie Singer, a news anchor here at Israel National Radio.
Thank you, Tamara. We could take a step backwards, though. You talked about David's capital being Jerusalem. This past weekend, as we mentioned on the news before the live broadcast started, was Parshat Chaye Sarah, talking about the time after the death of Matriarch Sarah, when Abraham, the patriarch, bought the Marat Machpelah, the double cave in Hebron, the first Jewish land purchase in the land of Israel. And for many years, Hebron was David's capital as well. A lot of things going on today. You can talk about what's going on now as the live broadcast starts. We're talking about the Brit of the son of Yigal Amir. This is the 12th.
The circumcision.
The ritual circumcision ceremony. This is the 12th anniversary of the, on the English calendar, of the assassination of Prime Minister Yitzhak Rabin. Amir, the convicted, admitted assassin. A lot of opposition to the Brit, as defense attorney said in the court case that allowed the ceremony to take place today, that the prison service officials were against the whole affair from the beginning, against the marriage of Yigal Amir to Dr. Larissa Trimbobler, against the pregnancy, and against the child being born, and the demonstrations outside on both the part of both opponents to the ceremony taking place and proponents, let's say. Last night there was the memorial event in Kikar Rabin, the square of the municipal square in the city of Tel Aviv, with 150,000 people estimated to be in attendance. And one of the things that was noted in the headlines today, as we turn the clock back to the time leading up to the assassination of Rabin, there were a lot of posters showing Rabin wearing the Arab headdress known as a keffiyeh. President Shimon Peres has taken his place, so to speak, in the posters. And
do they say who put out these posters, whether it was the Shabak trying to frame the right wing once again, or if this was from some kids who think it's a funny thing to do?
I haven't had a chance to check the story. That's something we might be able to talk about a little bit later. Yuval Rabin, the son of the Prime Minister, with some heavy words for the justice system.
I heard his speech. And you want to know something? I was yelling and screaming in my kitchen as I'm listening to him on the radio. He's saying, he was saying that his father was the Prime Minister of all the people of Israel. I said, I remember him saying that 2% of us can go spin their propellers, that he was only the Prime Minister of 98% of the population and not 2%. And I yelled at my husband, can you imagine President Bush going up and saying, I'm not going to be the President of Virginia and I because they didn't vote for me or something like that. I'm only the president of 48 states and not 50. Can you imagine?
Well,
like
especially
that?
After what happened in that Florida election when he was up against Al Gore. But Yuval Rabin, being on the receiving end from leftist writer Mati Golan, who talked about Yuval Rabin's remarks using the word incitement, which is usually reserved for the right wing.
This is true. All right, Hala.
Hala. Okay, as we await to find out what guidelines the Attorney General comes up with for conditions under which Israel can cut the power to Gaza, some Sderot is without power because of a Qassam rocket attack from a Hamas-controlled area. Two Qassams fired at Sderot, one of them landing in the backyard of a home, one of them causing a power outage. The Israeli army, to some extent, acting in Gaza at eliminating four terrorists. Outgoing Central Commander Yair Nevet says that it's too late to come up with a massive operation in Gaza because that would be tantamount to war, which nobody wants, so to speak. Tonight we have the meeting between Prime Minister Ehud Olmert, American Secretary of State Condoleezza Rice, former British Prime Minister and now envoy for the Quartet of Nations, Tony Blair, at the King David Hotel in Jerusalem. There is a demonstration in front of the nearby American consulate on Agron Street. As I say, for those people listening to the live broadcast, there's still time to make plans for it. If you're in Jerusalem, it starts at 6:30 local time. And after the demonstration, there's a torchlight march that is scheduled to go to the King David where the meeting is taking place. Secretary Arias has met with Foreign Minister Tzipi Livni and Defense Minister Ehud Barak. Livni is saying that Israel backs the roadmap, but also bypasses the roadmap. And she also says there aren't going to be any deals until the PLO fights terror, that Fatah or whoever is in power. There's always the possibility that the power in Judea and Samaria could be taken over by Hamas, as they did in Gaza. There is an experiment that has started. It started Friday, where 300 PLO policemen were added to the staffing of the security forces of the PLO in Shechem to try to bring about law and order there, to fight Hamas, if you will. As we reported in the newscast that just before the live broadcast, they will be, unfortunately, for their attempts to really be effective, perhaps, only working during daylight hours. There's a curfew problem and other problems involved. The PLO has financial problems. Who knows whether it's because people are pocketing money or there are other reasons. And if it's successful in Shechem, then it will move on to other cities where they will try to show that they can control terror. But so far they haven't been able to. Of course, the recent report about people that were assigned to protect Ehud Olmert on a visit to Jericho to visit PLO Chairman Mahmoud Abbas were conspiring to assassinate Olmert. And one thing that that just has happened now, there's been a conviction of Fatah people for their part in losing Gaza to Hamas. And last but certainly not least, we have the school strike, which is entering another week, and the Histadrut Labor Federation has offered to mediate in the school strike, and the teachers have been demonstrating all over the country. And let's see where that goes as the week develops. There's a story that you gave me about one last thing about the PLO, that as we get back to the diplomatic process, Prime Minister Salam Fayyad, who has made a name for himself as finance minister for talking about transparency in PLO finances, he's asked for Israel to release 2,000 of the more than 12,000 prisoners from the PLO that are being held in Israeli jails. Israel has rejected demands for a timetable. U.S. officials have been cool to the idea, Fayyad telling the Associated Press in an interview that a deadline is essential for restoring credibility to more than a decade of failed peace efforts. The matter of his finances has given the label of a pragmatist, much as Mahmoud Abbas, as was his predecessor Yasser Arafat, was given the label of being a moderate. Now, who knows what a moderate is when it comes to terrorism? And I think that leads into what you're going to talk about right now, that they are proposing a monument to Arafat in Ramallah.
Ah, yes, I actually could talk about it. I was going to say that news story for later, but I'll do it now while we get Rabbi Lazer Brody on the phone. And this is something actually very interesting, folks. the most humble Palestinian, I should say Palestinian. You know, doesn't it irk you, folks, that if there truly was a Palestinian people, that they would be able to say their name? Do you know that the Arabs don't have a P in their language? They say Palestinian. Palestinian. The Palestinian people. I mean, if you are a real culture, a real society, it seems to me you would give yourselves a name that you could pronounce. I don't know. It's just what it seems to me. But anyway, who am I? Anyway, listen to this. This is from the globeandmail.com website. As mausoleum goes up, Arafat's popularity builds. And remember, Arafat died a few years ago, everybody. It says here, the elevation in former Palestinian leader's status poses haunting questions for visiting officials. How to pay respects to an alleged terrorist. So how does one pay respect to an alleged terrorist? Alleged? Is he an alleged terrorist? Are the people who write the news in the West wimps? I mean, they can't use the word terrorist. They have to use the word militant, and then they go into And then he's Yasser Arafat is an alleged terrorist. Okay, let me just go into this, and we're going to get Rabbi Brody on the phone. Listen to this, folks. In Ramallah, the white stone building being constructed in the heart of Ramallah is elegant and physically imposing. A peaceful air fills its chambers and spreads through the surrounding gardens. In other words, the near-finished mausoleum for Yasser Arafat, Yimak Shemo, is nothing like the short, combative man who will be laid to rest there. Tens of thousands of Palestinians are expected to gather next weekend inside the Mukatta presidential compound, the complex where Mr. Arafat spent most of the final 2 years of his life before he died of a mysterious illness. I thought it was established already that he died from AIDS, but they don't want to say so. The West are wimps, I have to say, sorry. He died last November 11th, 2004, for the official opening of the mausoleum. It also marks the beginning of a new process of mythologizing Mr. Arafat and his long reign at the head of the Palestinian Liberation Organization. 3 years after his death, he is even more popular among Palestinians than he was in life. Across the West Bank and increasingly even in the Hamas-controlled Gaza Strip, his image can be seen spray-painted on walls, hanging in shop windows, and emblazoned on T-shirts. His tumultuous and conflict-filled time as the internationally recognized face of the Palestinian cause, what is the Palestinian cause? To kill Jews and wipe us out and throw us into the sea, is now eulogized as a golden era when Palestinians came closest to fulfilling their dream of an independent state. Let me just read a little bit more, and then we're going to go to Rabbi Brody. It says here, I'm going to skip here in the article, he will be laid beneath the white Jerusalem limestone imported from the city he dreamed of liberating. He had to liberate Jerusalem from the Jews. Jerusalem has never been so free since it's been under the Jews. The mausoleum will be surrounded by a 184-square-meter pool of still water and a sprawling garden of olive trees, to show how peaceful he was, I guess, geraniums and bougainvillea. It is a very simple mausoleum, they say, which reflects the simple character of Yasser Arafat, the guy who marched around in a uniform with a gun at his side at peace talks. He was a very humble man who served his nation, said Mohammed Shataya, head of the Palestinian Economic Council for Development and Reconstruction, the government arm that managed a $1.7 million project. Folks, your $1.7 million, that's Israeli citizens and American citizens and anyone in the European Union who has been funding the PLO and the Palestinian Authority, that's your money that's going to build a mausoleum to the arch-terrorist Yasser Arafat. I'm not going to read any more here. It just kind of makes me sick, and I want to go on to beautiful things that Rabbi Brody from Laser Beams, the greatest blog in the world, he's going to instill us now with some faith and goodness, and we can get this bad taste of Yasser Arafat and his disgusting monument and memorial and mausoleum out of our mouths. Welcome to the show, Rabbi Laser Brody from laserbrody.net. Welcome to the show.
Hello, Tamar, and to all our listeners, wherever they are, God bless you all.
You have some very interesting comments to make about the upcoming peace conference in Annapolis. You yourself are from that area. Why don't you tell us about it?
Right. I'm from Maryland, the Eastern Shore near Salisbury, and it's right across the bay from Annapolis. I was born on the east, on the west side of the bay in Silver Spring, and then I grew up in Salisbury, and right in Annapolis is right in the middle, so it's kind of a tikkun, a soul correction, that we're talking about Annapolis. But I think, you know, and it's funny, Annapolis, here we are, this is the week, at the end of this week, this coming Shabbat will bless the month of Kislev, which is the holiday of Hanukkah, okay, which is our victory over Hellenism. And it's funny, Annapolis is a Greek-Roman name. There'll be a victory over that. Wait and see what Hashem does. Hashem has big surprises in store.
Do you know, or are you just saying this?
No, I have a promise from Rabbi Nachman of Breslev. Let me tell you a story, and this affects a lot of our listeners. Something really poignant happened last week. I had a couple from one of the wonderful settlements in the Judean Hills on over the so-called 67 borders, what the enemies of Israel call the West Bank. We know it's part of the land of Judea. And the couple was very, very upset The wife was visibly worried. The husband is in a situation where he's almost about to, you know, to talk to a psychiatrist and get pills because he's got so much anxiety. And someone suggested that they come to me. And for a family from Judea, I made time to see them. And they told me about their trepidations. They said, look, Rabbi Art, according to the peace plan, the Israeli government's peace plan, we're the first to lose our homes. And they said, we don't want to lose our homes. You know, it's our homes and our children. They're raising their children in Torah, beautiful family, beautiful home, beautiful area, right in the middle of the biblical land of Ephraim, of Eretz Yisrael, bordering on Judea. Gorgeous, gorgeous area, and it's a real heartbreaker. If I would record that, it would be the biggest tearjerker. And so I told these people, I said, wait a second, there's one thing that neither Bush nor Gandhi nor Olmert, none of them run the world. Hashem runs the world, okay? And just sometimes Hashem gives us wake-up calls. And Hashem gave us wake-up calls in history in the face of Haman. And Haman, who was right, it was, you know, a hair's breadth over destroying, completely wiping Judaism off the world map, God forbid. But then we understood the wake-up call. And the people of Israel made a massive return to Hashem. And nafohu, the opposite happened. Rather, the designs of Israel's enemies, exactly what they designed that happened to them. The arch-terrorist, the arch-tyrant Haman, got hung when he planned to hang Mordechai, the leader of the Jewish nation. The same thing goes here. Okay, this is all a wake-up call because we, in our own initiative, haven't taken the initiative to listen to Hashem. And this is, let's look at briefly in our history. Okay, Hashem sent, after 67, rather than thanking Hashem, when we liberated Jerusalem, Baruch Hashem, and we're talking about this is the war for Jerusalem right before Mashiach. This is the generation of Mashiach. All the leaders of Israel tell us that. And now, Jerusalem that we liberated, 1967, that's merely 40 years ago, and now we're being threatened with losing it. I mean, really losing it. And you have a prime minister of Israel. We have to see this wake-up call. And with the back of the hand, he says, well, what's the big deal? This is an Arab neighborhood. Talking about the Temple Mount and using such an Arab neighborhood, first of all, it's a complete Jewish neighborhood. That even the Jewish quarter, even in diaspora, it was the Jewish quarter. But certainly it's all, you just have to push aside a little bit of dust and you see all the artifacts. It's right there. It's completely Jewish all the way back thousands and thousands of years. To the time that King David bought from Armoni of Yavusi, he bought that hill with complete money, just like Abraham, our forefather, bought Hebron and the Machpelah cave from Ephron the Hittite, and it's ours, purchased on a full purchase price, and it's been our inheritance for thousands of years. So it's not them that run the country and that decide what's going to happen. It's Hashem, but Hashem wants us to wake up. Hashem wants us to wake up. Rather than saying thank you after 1967, we took the victory to ourselves, the might of our right hand, our military might. And instead of getting closer to Hashem, people went away from Hashem. Now, even the average Israeli, was a lot more traditional than he is today. And we can't have that because the world is getting more and more spiritual. Now Hashem says, look what's happening. Look what's happening in the Islamic world.
You have about 15 more seconds.
Okay. For example, in Pakistan. Pakistan is Musharraf has declared a state of emergency. Okay. Bhutto's pretty soon going to be in charge. You can mark my words. Pakistan is going to become radical Islam. So that's Pakistan, Afghanistan, Iran, the whole Middle East. And right away Iran is at Syria and Syria and Gaza. That's all thing. The only way to oppose them is for us to get more spiritual. In other words, our light side spirituality has to be stronger than their dark side spirituality.
Amen.
Because this is the war for redemption.
Thank you.
It's a spiritual war,
Thank you, Rabbi Laser Brody. We'll have you next week again. Thank you.
Just because you're getting older doesn't mean you have to stop being active. Frequent trips to the bathroom are a thing of the past with Prisil Brandepuntamol, the miracle development from Israel's cactus flower. If you are a man suffering from prostate or urinary problems, or a woman suffering from incontinence or cystitis, Prisil can help with its natural remedy made from the puncha flower. Don't just suffer. Get Prisil. It really helps. For more information, visit Prisil.com. That's P-R-I-S-S-O.com.
right. You're listening to Israel National Radio's Weekend Edition. I'm Tamar Yonah. And in just a moment, we're going to be speaking with Yair Davidi, who's the author of many books on the Lost Ten Tribes. Just before that, I just want to read a little news headline here. At the time that we are broadcasting right now at the Rimonim prison, there's going on the circumcision, the Brit Milah, of the son of Yigal Amir and Larissa, his wife. And we have news that leftists are there in front of the prison demonstrating. It says here, leftists throw eggs in pre-Brit Milah protest. Police have distanced left and right-wing groups from each other at the Rimonim prison, where the circumcision of the son of Yigal Amir, the person who was convicted of assassinating Yitzhak Rabin, the Prime Minister of Israel, back in the 1990s. Yigal Amir, the bris of Yigal Amir is about to take place. Well, right now it's about half an hour afterwards, so it should be taking place now. Leftists were detained for throwing eggs during a protest against a judicial decision that rejected an appeal that the circumcision not take place at the prison where Amir is serving a life sentence for assassinating the prime minister. Right-wing groups gathered to support Amir and to stage a counter-demonstration, and the police have kept the two sides apart. No other incidents so far have been reported, and that's just what's going on now. I just think it's interesting that the leftists are going against a little baby that didn't do anything, completely innocent, and he's having his Brit Milah, and that the father should be able to see his son circumcised has nothing to do with the crime that went on about 12 years ago, is it, Ernie? 12 years ago? Right. All right. We're going to go now to a very interesting topic that I'm sure a lot of our listeners are very, very much into, our non-Jewish listeners, and that is the Lost Ten Tribes of Israel. Whatever happened to them? Where did they go? Do they still exist? Have they intermarried and just disappeared completely? Are they still with us somehow? We're going to find out some of the history, what might have happened. We don't know for sure, but we have an expert on it, and we have with us Yair Davidi. He's a spokesman, as I said, for Brit Am. You can all go to his website, www.britam.org. That's spelled B-R-I-T-A-M, like in mother, britam.org. Brit Am is concerned with revealing descendants of the Lost Ten Tribes amongst Western nations. And some of the publications and books that Yair Davidi has written, some of them called The Tribes, The Israelite Origin of Western Peoples. Another one, Lost Israelite Identity, The Hebrew Ancestry of Celtic Races. Ephraim, another book, The Gentile Children of Israel. Joseph, The Israelite Destiny of America, another book, Biblical Truth, The Lost Ten Tribes in the West According to the Book of Genesis. Here's another one, Origin, You Too Are the People, Roll to Rule, his newest book out, I believe, The Task of Joseph, and Achim Acharim, The Other Brother. And that's in Hebrew. All these books you can get on www.britam.org. Welcome to the show, Yair Davidi.
Shalom, Tamar.
All right, so why don't you just give us a very brief, general history of what happened to the Ten Tribes, why they were dispersed and kicked out of the land of Israel. What happened to them? Where did they go?
Okay, Tamar, I'll give you a very quick rundown on standing on one foot, as I say. Incidentally, Rabbi Avram Pelder, who is a friend of ours, a Brit Am, a representative of ours from time to time, is also here. He can put in a few words. But first of all, I'll tell you, the Lost Ten Tribes, as you all know, they're originally 12 tribes of Israel, and they split in two at the death of King Solomon. There were two separate kingdoms, one in the north and one in the south. The kingdom in the north was composed of 10 tribes. After a few hundred years, the Assyrians came down and conquered them and took them away, and they were lost. They lost knowledge of their identity and knowledge of who they were in the eyes of others, in the eyes of Judah, and eyes of all other peoples was lost. Therefore, they are known as the Lost Ten Tribes of Israel. And but according to the Bible, also according to Chazal, to Mephoshim, such as Rashi, or Nachmanides, Ramban, in the Sefer Gula, and other sources, and also according to historical sources, linguistic sources, and mythology, the Lost Ten Tribes in stages through various paths, they split up, but they merged. They eventually, all of them moved to the west, to areas of Western Europe, and from there, a portion of their descendants settled in North America, Australia, New Zealand, and similar places. And we're not saying that all the people in those areas are descended from lost tribes of Israel, but we are saying that according to the sources that we have mentioned, if you're looking for lost tribes, that is where you have to look for them. That is where the overwhelming bulk of them is to be found today, and that is also where they had the historical expression according to Scripture.
Now, how did you find out? I mean, where do you do research to find out what happened to the tribe of Zvulun and Dan and Levi, we know, but about the 10 tribes. How do you know that which one went where?
So, first of all, we went to all of the sources, examined all of the sources and correlated them, and this is the overall picture that we came to. So that in general we can say the lost tribes moved in a certain area, that they have to be in a certain geographical proximity. After that, when we have located where the overwhelming mass of them are to be, we notice that there are separate entities amongst them. The peoples who live in those areas were not always Dutch, they were not always English. The English were composed of about 20 different tribes. So are most of the other peoples in that area originally. In the course of time, they merged into one nation. But historically, in the time of the Romans, before the time of the Romans, we have names of the different tribes who lived in that area and the symbols of the different tribes. And sometimes we even have legends relating to those certain tribes. And these symbols and legends and names are similar to those of Israelite entities, clans of Israelite tribes or portions of Israelite tribes who in the land of Israel. When they're in the land of Israel, or later, according to the sources that we have.
Yeah. Can I give it?
Go ahead, Abraham.
We have Rabbi Abraham Feld. Yeah. Okay, fine.
Just for example, what you're saying, the lost 10 tribes were destined to rule over other peoples, Genesis 27, 48, and become a world power, Numbers 24, Micha 5, and possess military might, Jeremiah 51, Zechariah 10, Deuteronomy 33, Ezekiel 25, Obadiah 1, and to be known as a bull calf or eagle. In Jeremiah 31, Deuteronomy 33, pronounceable as angle, like which is represented by the lion and the unicorn in Numbers 23 and Deuteronomy 33.
An eagle, like you have an angle.
Right. Be a light unto the nations, Isaiah 43. Be separate from Judah, Isaiah 11. Not recognizable by Judah, Isaiah 28. And to be traceable through these dolmens, these signs that were left throughout Europe. But once you see that there's many verses of the Bible that speaks about the lost tribes. If you go through all those verses, the Bible gives you various signs of how to identify them. And as Yair said, you see where the mass ended up in Western Europe, and then you break it down with linguistics, mythology, grammar, and then you can pinpoint them more exactly.
Whatever science is available, whatever any science, any field of study which can show us something on it, we went to it and we looked for it and we found things.
All right, so give us an example of where certain tribes went.
I can give you, for example, Zebulun. It says, Zebulun Nachof Yamim Yishkon. In Hebrew, it says that Zebulun would dwell on the shores of the sea in the blessing of Yaakov to his sons, which he said would take place in the end of days. And we have...
Wait, so Zebulun ended up where?
So we said that Zebulun ended up in Holland, and we find it on the map of Ptolemy, the geography of Ptolemy, a geographer in Roman times. They mentioned a people called Zebulun Goy, in other words, Zebulun Goy, the people of Zebulun in that area. And so it says that Zebulun Lachof Yamim Ishkon, and we find that one third of Holland is below sea level, and another third of Holland needs the protection of the dikes to protect it from flooding. In other words, two thirds of Holland is literally speaking on the shores of the sea, and that is the only country in the world where this situation applies, and it is the only place where we find a people in ancient times called Zebulun Goy, and they are the only people who, in effect, fulfill that portion of the blessing of Yaakov, and there are several other indications that confirm identifying the people of the Netherlands with the tribe of Zebulun.
Okay, so Zebulun went to Holland. What about the other tribes? What about Dan? What about
So we have Dan. We have
Naphtali.
Denmark. The people of Denmark means the mark of Dan, means the border of Dan. We also had Dan, the Danish had a legend that their forefathers came from Dan and from Judah. A portion of them also from Judah. We also said that a portion of Dan also went to Ireland, and there in Irish traditions that the Tuatha de Danann, in other words, the tribe of Dan, who were one of the major early settlers in the region.
All right, so Dan went to Denmark. What about Naphtali? Let's go through them. Why don't you just do it very quickly, go through each tribe and where they went.
Okay, so Naphtali, we said that Naphtali went to Norway because we had a people called the Naphtalite Huns. That was their actually name, the Huns, the Naphtalite Huns. And there was the Huns of Naphtali, and we find that they migrated at a late time to Norway. We find it was Sweden. We identify Sweden. We said that most of the tribe of Gad went to Sweden.
Sweden was the tribe of God. G-A-D.
Yes.
Okay.
Because the names of different people who made up the population of Sweden, they had identical names to those of clans within the tribe of Gad. We also for Reuben, we find that Reuben went to France.
Reuben went to France.
And Rashi even mentions that he thinks the tribe of Reuben ended up in France.
Why does he say that? What did he base that on?
Rashi, in the book of Avadah, he said that the book of Avadah, the second last verse, is speaking of the Lost Ten Tribes who went to the west, who went to the Sarapat, which is a land called, which is called France, as Rashi says. Rashi himself says it's a land called France, and he says that the Lost Ten Tribes went to that region according to the tradition that he holds.
All right, let's next one.
The next one is we have Britain, the people of Britain, as Rabbi Avraham said, the Angles were also called, known as Agel or Angel, and that was a nickname for Ephraim. We have all the clans of Manasseh also settled in the British Isles.
So Manasseh and Ephraim and Manasseh went to Britain, more or less.
Yes, they went to Britain, and what is interesting, much later we find that there was a migration to North America from Britain. But we find the people who went to North America, the early settlers, 80% or much more than 80% actually, of the early settlers, the foundation element of North America, of the USA, came from the west and the north of Britain, and that they had different sociological characteristics.
When did this migration take place? When did they leave Britain and go to the New World?
After the New World was discovered in the 1600s, the 1700s, early 1800s.
Uh-huh.
The Great Movement, even from Central Europe, you also find that the people who left Germany and went to North America were different from those who stayed behind.
Well, a lot of people went there for religious freedom, we know, right?
They went there for religious freedom. They went there as if they had some kind of instinctive push which was driving them out. Mm-hmm. As they themselves admitted, as was admitted by observers, and that they, whilst they were still in their home countries, they were different from the peoples around them.
All right, we have three more tribes to go. We've covered seven already. We have Manasseh, Ephraim, Reuben, Gad, Naphtali, Dan, Zvulun.
So Asher, we said that Asher went to Scotland and to Scandinavia. And we find people in Scandinavian mythology, the founders of their early civilization was known as the Asir. And incidentally, we also have proof from archaeology that these people had a type of civilization with implements and customs and also their forms of worship, which are exactly the same as prevailed in ancient Canaan. And the Israelites had been exiled, as it says in the second book of Kings, they had been exiled from the land of Israel because they had gone in the ways of the nation of the people around them, in other words, in the ways of the people of Canaan. We find this in Scandinavia. So we have the Asir, or other words, the tribe of Asher.
Okay. Shimon? What about Simon?
Judah. Hello?
Simon. What about Simon? Shimon.
Shimon. We also find Shimon. Simon. We identify him with peoples amongst the Celtic peoples. We have people Simoni and the Simoni and people the Yakini, sub-tribes amongst Shimon, who we also find them amongst the early Celtic peoples, both in the area of Brittany in western France.
Where was the main place that Shimon went, the tribe of Shimon?
Shimon apparently was split up. It also, actually, incidentally, in the blessing of Jacob, he also said, of Jacob, to his sons, he said that Shimon and Levi would be split up. So we know that Levi, eventually most of Levi converged on Judah. We find Shimon split up amongst peoples who we identify as the Western tribes. We find Shimon split up in different portions around there. We find peoples with the name Simon or Simoni or similar names or names of clans such as Yakin, a clan, or Zaki, clans of Shimon. We find them scattered around. where we find a concentration of them in western France, in Brittany, and in Wales, and in Ireland.
Wow, okay. So what can you say? You know, actually, I just wrote a blog about this because they discovered some very interesting rock called Los Lunas. It's called, I think, on Mystery Mountain, this rock that has the Ten Commandments written in a very, very old Hebrew script that wasn't used even after the time of the Babylonian expulsion. And they say that perhaps, indeed, that there were Jews that went to North America and perhaps joined with some Indian tribes, that the Cherokee Indians have many words in their language that are similar to Hebrew. The Cherokees were monotheistic. The Cherokees did not have totem poles. The Cherokees observed the Ten Commandments, and that they wore braids on the side of their head like the peyote, like the side locks, and even that they wore fringes on their clothes, just like the tzitzit, the ritual fringes. So is there any type of research you've done with the American Native Indian, you know, the Native Americans, the Indians in America with the roots of Judaism?
So a lot of people say this for centuries, people, ever since the North America, ever since the Americas were discovered, people have been suggesting that those symptoms are amongst them. And there may have been. There were also connections there.
Like Menashe Ben Israel, for example.
Yes. People have always been saying that. There's a lot of evidence which people bring forth to it. There's also people have been claiming that there were connections between the Celtic people to the British Isles and North America. So that is a subject which other people have gone into, such as Stephen Collins. We ourselves have not gone into it very deeply. But what is important from our point of view is that there are certain criteria. There are certain castes of the Lost End Times we're destined to discover, we're destined to fulfill in their history, which the Isaiah and other prophets, all the prophets in effect, said they would fulfill, that they would be, they would have a dominant element, a dominant force in the world, that they would civilize the world, that there would be many, many, waters, that they, their fleets would cover all the faces of the earth. And that they would have an uplifting influence on the nations of the earth, and another criteria. And we find this criteria amongst peoples of Western Europe. It may be that they also physical descendants of those tribes also to be found amongst the American Indians or amongst other people.
Hmm.
But all events, they never historically managed to fulfill, to give expression to it as the Bible said they would, unless you consider them to have done so after the North America was taken over from people from Western Europe.
Well, it is quite fascinating. So now we have a lot of people today, a lot of listeners of Israel National Radio, that say that they woke up one day just all of a sudden having a love of Israel, love of the Jewish people, feeling like they belonged, and they define themselves, a lot of these people, as what's called Ephraimites. They believe that they actually are stem from the tribe of Ephraim, and that one day they're going to reunite with Israel and, you know, be returned. What does all of this awakening have to do today, and are these people, if they believe that they are from the tribe of Ephraim, does that make them Jewish?
No, it doesn't make them Jewish, but it does mean that they physically, we have to distinguish between being Jewish according to religion, according to what the halakha requires, according to what the Bible and the religious sources say you have to be in order to accept the yoke of Torah, to be obligated by the mitzvot, and being a physical descendant from an Israelite tribe, which is not exactly the same thing. And but at all events, the prophets did say that in the end times, the Lost End Times would reunite. They would come back. They would be come back, and they would not only would they come back. They would help Judah return to his land, and they would help protect Judah, and they would be identify with Judah. And it's obvious that this awakening, this awareness, this pull that these peoples who we identify as having a substantial portion of the Lost End Times amongst them are feeling. This is connected to the awakening amongst people who learn the Bible, amongst the Christians who begin to take on Jewish, identify with the Jewish state, with the Jewish customs and so on. All this is part of an overall arousal. Incidentally, we also have in Jewish tradition the idea of Mashiach ben Yosef, the Messiah ben Yosef, which is very popular recently. A lot of great scholars have begun concentrating upon this subject. And originally the idea of Mashiach ben Yosef was the head of the Lost End Tribes, or representative, actually a person who represents the Lost End Tribes towards the end of days. In the book called Ator, he is identified as another embodiment of Kairos, the Persian monarch who helped the Jews return. And they said that he can be identified as a representative embodiment of the Lost End Tribes. And these people are fulfilling in some portion way all about the tasks which they were said the Mashiach Ben Yosef would do.
Okay, Tamar, can
yes,
I say a word?
Absolutely.
I just wanted to say everything Yair says is correct. And the Eliyahu Mevilna also said that the people who will be working in this to try to reunite the tribes and try to bring this to consciousness will be met with contempt. And I just want to say that towards the end of the book of Ezekiel, the prophet closes with words of profound comfort. And his message teaches the exiles who felt that they were the dry bones, you know, the famous dry bones of Ezekiel. They felt they were the dry bones with no part in the future of Israel. They had been exiled. That indeed they would share in the glorious future. The message of comfort includes the reconciliation of the lost 10 tribes with Judah and the rebuilding of the temple. And also Ezekiel spoke in very exact terms of height and length and measurements of the third temple. So, like, we were not without a temple, but God says just because we don't have a temple doesn't mean you should be involved in the building plans. And in that merit, it's conductive to the eventual reconstruction. And what Yair is doing, he's like a modern-day Ezekiel. He's getting to this nitty-gritty of the reunification of the tribes, which is a Torah, Talmud, oral tradition, biblical concept. It's just, we have been without this, that there will be a reunion of the rod of Judah and the children of Israel and his companions with the rod for Joseph, the rod of Ephraim, and all the house of Israel, his companions.
All right, we only have about 60 seconds before we go to the news. We have a question from Alondra in the virtual studio. She's asking about the South American people. Have any of the tribes, according to your research, do you believe any of them wound up in South America?
No, but as we said before, they could have done, but even if they did, they did not receive their power of expression. They did not express themselves as the Lost Ten Tribes were destined to do, that they may do so in the future. And we also want to say that it could be that portions for the Lost Ten Tribes, or Jews, descendants of Jews, were scattered all over the world, as certain prophecies indicate, and they were assimilated amongst the Gentiles, and they too will return in the end times. And this general arousal that we find amongst Gentile nations, especially amongst those who identify with Lost Ten Tribes, is also spilling over, is also having as an echo amongst other nations, and that all these other peoples too, or individuals amongst them who are having this enthusiasm, this renewal of spirit, pulled towards the Israel and towards the people of Israel, towards the Jewish people. This could be all part of one overall process.
All right. Well, if anybody wants more information, they can go to Yair Davidi's website, sign up for his email list, get a hold of his books, and we'll have you back on again. Just the interview went by too fast, Yair Davidi. From www.britam.org. That's BRITAM.org. Thanks so much for being with us, Rabbi Avram Feld.
Thank you so much.
Yair Davidi, thank you.
Thank you, Tamar. Thank you very much.